Well, good evening, and thank you for being here tonight. I'm encouraged by your presence, and I hope that in some, at least small measure, I return that encouragement to you this evening as you have encouraged me. I appreciate the invitation to be with you. I appreciate the forethought and planning which has obviously gone into this series of lessons, as has already been mentioned, studying heroes of faith. There are so many wonderful Bible characters which fall into that category, which are so worthy of our attention. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you about the prophet Jeremiah. You have expressed a level of trust and confidence in me with your invitation. I suspect at some urging of David and perhaps Brother Sasser. And I appreciate that you have trusted their judgment to trust me to come and speak. I want you to know that I do not take your confidence lightly. I understand the seriousness of my responsibility when it comes to opening up the Word of God and speaking from its pages. And I hope that you too will open your copy of the Scriptures and follow along and examine the things that are said. I hope you'll find that what I say is true to the book. And I appreciate your bringing to my attention anything about which you have question or concern. As has already been, as to which allusion has already been made, there are connections with this congregation, even though you may not know me particularly well. I have known Brother Sasser, as has already been pointed out, for a while. I've known the Hamiltons because of connections to Rustic Youth Camp and things of that nature, and I've been friends with David now for a number of years, and I feel, and you all know my family, that is my in-laws especially, and Bobby and Karen, and my family on both sides, mother and father, have connections that date back many years and decades with the Huttos, as we just reminisced a few moments ago before our assembly started. And so I have connections to you. But above all, our connection is one of faith. Our connection is one of our relationship in Christ, and I'm thankful for that, and I hope that we are mutually beneficial and encouraging to one another tonight. If we are faithful children of God, if we pursue His will in our lives, if we actively pursue the things of God to live according to His will, we're going to face opposition and persecution for our faith. We are going to encounter those along our way. Perhaps it is in our educational pursuits. Perhaps it is in our work. Perhaps it is from our neighbors, or maybe even our fleshly family members who are going to oppose our stand for what is right in the sight of God. Paul makes that observation in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 when he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're going to find those who stand in our way, or at least attempt to stand in our way, to dissuade us from our faithfulness, to distract us from our pursuit of godliness. That should not come as any surprise to us. Not only because of such a plain statement of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, but because it has always been so among those who would seek the things of God. From nearly the beginning of Bible history, in Genesis chapter 4, we find the story of Cain and Abel. And when Abel offers a sacrifice which is pleasing to God, and Cain does not, it is the one who is displeasing to God who opposes the one who is pleasing. From nearly the beginning of recorded Bible history, we find one who does right in the midst of those who do wrong being persecuted, in that case, even to the point of death. Is that a sad reality? Is it even a tragic thing? That those who would take a stand on the side of the Creator, that those who would do what is right, those who would pursue something which is noble and higher and godly, would suffer consequences for their faith. Is that something we might properly describe from a human perspective as tragic? Yes, I think we might describe it that way. It is a sad thing that someone who would do what is right would face consequences and even their own death for doing what is right. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, offers for us a different perspective on such experiences. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Blessed are those who have experienced what from a human perspective is tragedy, but from a divine perspective is the source of blessing. To have been persecuted for the sake of doing what is right. And Jesus said, blessed are you if you share in their experience. Blessed are you if you share in the experience and have fellowship in that way with those who are persecuted for the sake of what is right. He says, rejoice and be glad because you are in the company of prophets who were persecuted long before you. Men of God who were entrusted with the message of God, facing opposition, facing difficult circumstances in view of the work with which they had been entrusted. Jeremiah was one of those prophets. Jeremiah was one who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He is one who took his stand on the side of God and experienced the consequences of his stand. He is one who was a hero for the way he responded in faith, even when it was unpleasant to do so. We're introduced to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Jeremiah was a man of God entrusted with the message of God to God's people in the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom following the division of 1 Kings chapter 12. You no doubt recall that after the reign of Solomon comes to an end, we have a record in 1 Kings chapter 12 about the division of the nation of Israel. 10 tribes to the north composing the nation which would retain the name Israel. We refer to them as the northern kingdom. And the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south, taking on the name of the larger of those two land areas, that is, Judah. Those two tribes forming this southern nation, a nation which outlasted their northern neighbors, but a nation which nonetheless, like their northern neighbors, came to displease God. And Jeremiah was entrusted with the message of God to those people. The kingdom to the north, the kingdom of Israel, labored under an incessant succession of wicked kings, beginning with Jeroboam and following through, all of them pursued the ways of Jeroboam, turning the hearts of the people away from the living God who had delivered them from Egyptian captivity, who had brought them into the land, who had blessed them as His people, who had seen to their prosperity under the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon. That succession of evil kings to the north brought about their end quicker than that of their southern neighbors in Judah. Judah was blessed to have some kings which led them in the ways of God. But they were also plagued with men like Manasseh and Amon. Men who, like Jeroboam of Israel, led the people of God away from their deliverer and sustainer, led them more and more into the ways of their idolatrous and pagan neighbors, led them even to erect idols in place of the living God. But there is a glimmer of hope on the heels of King Amon, Amon's son, Josiah. Josiah is a remarkable study. He is a king who saw the wickedness of his nation, who saw the wickedness of these who were supposed to be the people of God, who understood the consequences of their rebellion against God, and set about as king of Judah to lead a spiritual restoration. He purged the temple of the idolatrous and pagan influences which had defiled and corrupted it. He went about the land tearing down the high places of idol worship. And we read, as one of the last great efforts of his restoration movement in his day, to restore the observance of the Passover among the people of Israel. In fact, the text tells us that the people of God had not celebrated a Passover as they did in the days of Josiah since the days of the judges. All of those kings, all of those decades, all of those years of the people of God failing to celebrate the very feast that signified and celebrated the deliverance which God had provided for them. Josiah saw the folly of such neglect and led the people of God back to a remembrance of those things. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 23, in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25, we're told of Josiah, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." There was no one who exceeded Josiah in his desire to do what was right. But as soon as King Josiah died, Jehoahaz took his father's place. And in his short reign of only a few months, immediately began reversing the good work which Josiah had done. 2 Kings 23, verses 29 through 32 tell us this. And it says in verse 32, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers," plural, "had done." Those who had gone before him. Not his father Josiah, but his forefathers who had preceded him in ruling over Judah. He followed in their folly, even a reign that only lasted 3 months, according to verse 31. Eliakim, who is also identified here in Jeremiah 1 and verse 3 as Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, continued in that evil. Verse 36 of 2 Kings 23 says that he was 25 years old. He reigned 11 years. And again it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, followed in his father's footsteps even in a relatively short reign. Again, only 3 months according to 2 Kings chapter 24. Mattaniah, whose name was changed to Zedekiah, the uncle of Jehoiakim, continued leading Judah in this downward spiritual path. according to 2 Kings chapter 24, beginning in verse 17, it says that the king of Babylon made his uncle, that is Jehoiakim's uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. He was 21 years old. He reigned 11 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. This is the context. These are the men who reigned over Judah during the time of Jeremiah's work. It is during these darkest days of Judah, an approximately 40-year period, leading up to and culminating in the exile of Judah into Babylon. It's during this time frame that Jeremiah was charged to bring the people of Judah the message of God. And that message was the message of divine judgment. The message was, God will not overlook your sins. You have rebelled against Him. You have turned your back on the one who has made you who you are. And you will not go unpunished. While there may be patience in the judgment of God, it will not be neglected. You will reap what you have sown. Culminating in their national punishment of Babylonian captivity. This is the work which Jeremiah was given to do. These are the political circumstances in which he operated. Is it any wonder, then, that such a message would prove unpopular and that Jeremiah would be warned even by God Himself in Jeremiah 1 and verse 19, they will fight against you. From the very beginning of his commission, from the very outset of his work as given by God Himself, Jeremiah was warned that his work would not be an easy work to do. That he would face adverse and difficult circumstances in the process. And whether or not he was told his work would last for 40 years, he knew his message was the message of God. And he had a responsibility to deliver it as God delivered it to him. Jeremiah's work was hard. Jeremiah faced rejection on virtually every hand among the people of Judah. These are his national kinsmen. These are the ones with whom he has this connection as the people of God. And he's rejected by them. They want nothing to do with him. They do not want to hear his message. Even his neighbors in the city of Anathoth turn against him, according to Jeremiah 11, beginning in verse 18. Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, this is Jeremiah speaking, and I knew it, then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But you, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hand. Do you see the subject of this discussion? These are the men of Anathoth. They are the ones who are lying in wait, who are plotting against Jeremiah, saying, we don't like the fruit of this tree, so let's just cut down the tree. Let's rid ourselves of this one who is bringing words we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. And if you persist in what you're doing, it will cost you your life. These are Jeremiah's neighbors. These are the ones in whose town he grew up, if you will. These are his home folks, and they're turning against him for the message that he preaches. Even his closest of friends turned against him, according to Jeremiah 20 and verse 10. He says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 10, the text says, "For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yet us let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching for my fall, say perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him." Those whom Jeremiah had previously trusted are now the ones who are seeking to undo his work, who are waiting for him to stumble and fall, that they might undo his influence in Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 26, in verse 8, we learn that even the priest and the other prophets, all of the people of Judah, were turning against Jeremiah. Verse 8 says, "When Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priest and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You must die.'" Priests and prophets, those who should have been seeking the spiritual good of the nation of Judah, these who should have known the law of the Lord, who should have known the consequences of rejecting the Lord, who should have known the consequences that would come in divine judgment if they persisted in their course. And even they turn against Jeremiah. The rejection must certainly have been painful. In the process, not only is he rejected, but he is on more than one occasion placed in bondage, brought into captivity or imprisoned, we might say. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we read about Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord. Here is one who has an official capacity in the temple, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And it is he who had Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks that were in at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. We might say, in the very shadow of the temple, the prophet of God is beaten and put in stocks under the leadership of an official of that very temple, one who is a priest. In Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, the word that came from Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up. Now it's the king who is imprisoning him, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the land of the king of Babylon, and he will take it.'" Jeremiah, why are you saying that we are about to fall captive to Nebuchadnezzar? The reason was because that's what the Lord said. But Zedekiah didn't want to hear that. And instead of having a heart tender to be warned of the consequences of their national rebellion, let's just put the prophet in jail. That was Zedekiah's answer. In chapter 37 and verse 15 beginning, we read that the officials were angry at Jeremiah. They beat him and put him in jail. He was, according to verse 16, in the dungeon, the vaulted cell. And the end of verse 16 says, he stayed there many days. In chapter 38 and verse 6, Zedekiah allowed him to be lowered into a cistern. And in the bottom of that cistern was mud. Other translations say mire. And Jeremiah sank into the mire. This is the man of God. This is the one whom Jehovah has selected as his messenger. This is the one who has been identified by the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of the people of Judah, saying, "Take this message," and this is the way they treat him. In all of this, he endured without the comfort and support of a family, even a wife, Jeremiah 16, 1 through 4 tells us that when the Lord gave Jeremiah his work, he told him, don't take a wife. Because of the things which are about to come upon you and the nation of Judah, don't take a wife. I think for reasons of consequences that she might experience in the process, we can understand the Lord's instruction. But can you imagine the burden of that? Sister Hutto, Brother Sasser, David, and I, and others can understand the work, and maybe there are others who I'm overlooking in the audience. I don't mean to neglect, but we understand the importance of a working relationship between a husband and wife in the preaching of the Word, the work which God gives us to spread a message from Him. We're not inspired in the sense of Jeremiah. We're not a prophet in that strict sense, but we are in the sense of speaking forth the message of God. And I'll tell you, I could not do my work without Laura. And I suspect David would say the same. And I suspect Brother Hutto would have told you the same. And I suspect Brother Sasser would tell you much the same thing. There is something which is critical in that working relationship that Jeremiah didn't have. We're told that he was frustrated in his work. I think that is an understatement to say that he experienced frustration. Some of his frustration, no doubt, was national frustration. That is, he looks out on these who are his people and sees their reaction to the message of God. God is pleading with them and giving them opportunity, challenging them to repent so that His wrath might be abated. And yet, they won't do that. No doubt that's frustrating for Jeremiah. But he also experiences the personal frustration. He is, on both accounts, or for reason of both, I think known as the weeping prophet. He is the one who sorrowed as he saw the condition of his people and who experienced the frustration of trying to do the work of the Lord faithfully and being opposed at every turn. Jeremiah 15 and verse 10. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10, for example, Jeremiah says, woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have not lent, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me. Jeremiah says, if I may take the liberty to paraphrase, I am not some unjust shark to lend or to take money. I am not one who has been unjust in dealing in business with any man, and yet they're treating me like I am a thug. And he says, woe to me. In chapter 20, in the context from which we read just a few moments ago, beginning in verse 7, Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it, for I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Jeremiah says, I can't win. If I proclaim the word of the Lord as I have been charged to do, my enemies attack me and seek to do me ill. But if I try to keep myself from proclaiming the word of the Lord, it burns within me like a fire in my bones, and I become weary from holding in the word of God. I can't win. Do you sense the frustration on the part of Jeremiah? What a difficult situation he faces from a human perspective. We see that frustration continued in chapter 20 in verse 14 and following when he says in verse 18, "Why did I ever come forth from the womb?" This is what Jeremiah experienced. He's a human being. He may be called to proclaim the Word of God. He may be an inspired prophet of God, but he's human and experiences the entire gamut of human emotion in his work. Even at times, his frustration boiled over, saying, "Lord, just come on right now and wipe them out and be done with it. They're not going to listen. They're not going to repent. And so just take your wrath out on them now and be done with it." Time and again, Jeremiah says, "Lord, just take them out." Again, from a human perspective, can we understand his emotion? Do we see the difficulty of Jeremiah's work? 40 years, more or less. In the face of political opposition, in the face of religious opposition, even from those who ought to have been seeking the spiritual good of the people of Judah, attacked and persecuted even by his closest of friends, here is a man who is laboring under adverse circumstances. But even under trial, he is a man of immense faith. Throughout these experiences, Jeremiah proclaimed the message of God. He understood the importance of his message, and he understood the sense of duty which compelled him to preach it. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 1, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you." Jeremiah did not say, "Come hear the word that I have to say to you." But he says, "Come hear the word which the Lord has to say." Did Jeremiah experience frustration? Were there times when he really wished he didn't have to say what he was compelled to say? I have no doubt that is true. But nonetheless, Jeremiah preached the word. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 37 for just a moment. In this context, we noted just a few moments ago, according to verse 16, Jeremiah has been imprisoned. He has been beaten and he has been put in jail. He has been shut up many days in the cell. And verse 17 says, "Now King Zedekiah, who has allowed Jeremiah and sanctioned his imprisonment. Now King Zedekiah sent and took him out, and in his palace the king secretly asked him and said, 'Is there a word from the Lord?'" Think for just a moment if you were Jeremiah and have been imprisoned for speaking the word of the Lord. You have faced this kind of opposition for years now. And now the king who is reigning over your people has been responsible or at least allowing you to be imprisoned for an extended period of time. And now he comes to you and say, "Is there anything else from the Lord that you want to say?" What would your response be? Would you be tempted to say, "No, I don't have anything else to say"? But what does Jeremiah say in verse 17? "There is." And he says, "You will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon." Do you think that's what Zedekiah wanted to hear? No, I don't. But Jeremiah said, as we noted a while ago, "I grow weary from holding it in. It is a fire in my heart. It burns in my bones. And I cannot stop preaching the word of God." Even when this kind of opposition was real, Jeremiah's faith motivated him to do the work that God had given him to do. Jeremiah kept his faith. He did not allow his circumstances, however adverse they may have been, to dissuade him from believing and trusting in the one who had given him his work. He says in Jeremiah 14, verse 8, beginning, "O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress." Jeremiah understood that not only was the Lord the executor of wrath and judgment, but He was its only hope and its only Savior. If they as a nation of people were going to survive these circumstances, they still needed God. And Jeremiah understood that. And he said, why are you like a stranger in the land, or like a traveler who has pitched his tent for the night? Why are you like a man dismayed, like a mighty man who cannot save? Yet you are in our midst, O Lord, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. Even in the midst of being personally persecuted by the people to whom he proclaimed the word of the Lord, Jeremiah sought the Lord's favor on them. He understood that the Lord was their strength and their hope. In chapter 20 and verse 11, he says, the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Jeremiah said, I am not alone. And my persecutors will fail. The work of the Lord will not. That's a statement of faith, even when it was hard. And in the midst of it all, Jeremiah exalts, extols, and praises the name of his God. The very one who has given him the work which has led to this life of misery in so many respects from a human perspective. Jeremiah exalts the name of that same God. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for He has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Praise the Lord. When I read that, I am reminded of the Apostle Paul in a Philippian jail cell who has been beaten and wrongly imprisoned, who turns to his friend in the night, and together they exalt the name of God in hymns of praise. That's faith, who will praise God even in the midst of such circumstances. In Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 16, in the midst of a siege on the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah purchases a piece of property, and he has delivered that deed of purchase to his scribe, Baruch, verse 16. And then verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to every one according to his deeds and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind. And you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. God, this is who you are. And I will praise your greatness, even when I'm suffering. This is Jeremiah. This is the hero of faith. This is the one who is willing to suffer rejection and imprisonment and discomforts and frustration and even human weakness, but whose faith remains in the one who called him and gave him his work. Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And blessed are you when you have fellowship in their sufferings. We're blessed if we, like Jeremiah, on even a small level, share in suffering for the sake of God's work. We ought to consider it a blessing. It tells us that that means we're in the battle. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It tells us something. Ephesians 6 tells us to take on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle against a spiritual enemy who is trying to undo us at every hand. And sometimes the battle's going to be tough. We're blessed because we have the privilege of fighting in that battle. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 tells us that our sufferings yield the peaceable or peaceful fruit of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that these are the things which purify and refine our faith and our trust in God. We have to learn to have that kind of perspective as Jeremiah did. Not to crumble under the weight and pressure of adverse personal circumstances, but to continue in the work of the Lord, to keep one's faith, and to praise God even when it's hard. Jesus said we are blessed, and we ought, like the apostles of old, to rejoice and be glad, just as they departed from the presence of the council in Acts 5 and verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. To rejoice and be glad that we have been given the privilege to even suffer for His cause. To look at it in that way, to see it as a privilege, to meet ultimately with the approval of our God, to have the hope of the kingdom of heaven, to anticipate that great reward. That's the faith of Jeremiah. To see blessing even in adversity. To experience joy even in sorrow. To live for hope even in the face of despair. How can we have that kind of perspective? Jeremiah understood that even his experiences were only temporary. And that whatever may have been involved in the process, God had promised to be with him. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1 for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 1, God gives Jeremiah his commission, tells him of the work that he is to do. But even in the midst of telling him that it will be hard, he gives him this confidence beginning in verse 17. Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I've made you a fortress. I have made you a pillar of iron. I have made you strong enough to withstand the onslaught of your enemy. And I will be with you to deliver you. Is that not the promise that is made us as well? Can we too not have the same faith? Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5, says that we ought never be guilty of covetousness. For we have been given the assurance by God Himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? the faithful child of God who will take up the mantle and take on the battle is made by the Lord a fortified city, a pillar of iron to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let us take up that shield of faith and press on to the fight. May we be more like Jeremiah. Thank you so much for listening so well this evening. And I hope you have been challenged by the example of Jeremiah, as have I. One who will face such difficult things and yet be faithful to the God who gives him the wonderful work to do. Will you be like Jeremiah and put your faith and confidence in the Lord who is your God? We hope you have done that by becoming a child of God in Jesus Christ, by obeying the gospel, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. I hope you've done that. I hope you've done that to express your trust and faith and confidence in Him. But if you've not, will you do it tonight? Will you become a part of that army of the Lord whom He has promised to strengthen? If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've been neglectful of your responsibilities, you've not been what you ought to be, you've done things you should not have done or not done things you should, maybe there is some way we can help you tonight. Will you re-enlist in the army? Will you express your faith and confidence? Will you take up the battle and join the fight? Will you respond as we stand and as we sing?